need to have a quick meeting with the deacons right after Bible class, a short one. As soon as the other deacons have been informed. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and ends into the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but conceiving to the doctrine of freedom. As believers in Jesus Christ, we're either free from the constraints of God the Holy Spirit, being under SCA, or vice versa, under constraints of the SCA, being under the rulership of God the Holy Spirit. We're either in fellowship or out of fellowship. This is the inner struggle in regards to the believer in their life. The two potential rulers in their life, vying for affection and authority and rulership over the real you, over the soul. Whether you're in fellowship or out of fellowship, obviously, is dependent upon whether or not you've recently, the past, have engaged in personal sin, and whether you've rebounded that sin or not. And the mechanics of 1 John 1:9, which we refer to as the rebound technique, is that which is necessary in application for the believer to overrule the sin nature, placing God the Holy Spirit in rulership over his soul via his filling ministry, and therefore putting the believer in a position to ascertain the spiritual things of God in regards to its application in our own lives and discernment in regards to God's plan. As this is also obviously very important in regards to the study of God's Word, we provide opportunity for every individual before every Bible class to make sure you're in fellowship. So rather than sitting here spinning your wheels under your sin nature and antagonism in regard to God the Holy Spirit, we can benefit and maximize in regards to the next hour that we spend in discerning what God's plan is, reprogramming our minds with the mind of Christ in the correct and just way of which God is so divinely designed for us. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the freedoms in Christ that you have provided for us through your plan. We ask that you bless us once again this evening, that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth of your word, which provides for the believer in time maximum freedom in this vein. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, under the doctrine of freedom, which we are reviewing by way of the false teachers of 2 Peter, promising those who would attach themselves to their ministry freedom, yet at the same time, these same individuals were held enslaved under the corruption of the indwelling SCA, and it indicates the hypocrisy, the death of hypocrisy, that false teaching will go to in order to ensnare their victims. And hence, regards to understanding freedom, one under the introduction, A, freedom or liberty is a concept that is often used but little understood by the human race. Obviously, this particular ideology has essentially been put in the minds of nations across the world within the last couple of decades of our history. Nations are constantly crying and vying for freedom. And in order to understand freedom, obviously one must understand that when freedom in one area of one's life is indeed possessed and gained, that the individuals then place themselves under constraint of authority in another area of their life. So B, while volition, our free will, we're all created as free moral agents, is freedom to make choices. The possession of volition in and of itself does not make one free, either physically or spiritually. It's simply the vehicle or power in order to engage in the concept of freedom through our choices. And we are not robots. God did not create us as such. He created us having will, as God has will, and the freedom, obviously, to choose for what we want to believe or not believe and do in our life, essentially, in regards to the direction we take our lives whether it will be in line with the plan of God or in line with the lusts of the world. So C, though volition is independent in its function, nothing can cause one to not believe or believe. That is up to the individual. They may cause them to express something that is a contradiction to what they truly believe under torture and things of this nature. But they cannot truly ever deny the individual the freedom to choose what they want to believe. So though volition is independent in its function, it still remains dependent upon and confined to the parameters within it is able to operate. So D, this is easily demonstrated by the institution of slavery. All men are created with free will. Obviously, slavery robs the individual or denies the individual a certain aspect of their life, of choices that they would make otherwise probably if they were free to do so. So E, even the sovereign will of God is enslaved to his absolute righteousness and justice. God, who is sovereign, which expresses his will as the creator of the universe, even his will does not operate without certain parameters with respect to the essence and existence of his being. And the moral parameters that governs God's will is known as his righteousness, which is absolutely perfect and hence absolutely righteous, and his justice, since a fair play in expression of this righteousness in regards to his creation. So even God is not free to do whatever he wants to do, if you will, in this respect, or else he would cease to be God. So what sets God apart from all creation is obviously the very essence and attributes of his being and existence, and the fact that he is morally and ethically perfect and always has been and always will be. So F, most people believe that being free is doing what you want to do, when you want to, etc. But this is a fallacy. This is a fallacy. You're enslaved in life, one way or the other. That's just the bottom line of it. So G, as Scripture will reveal, true freedom is tied directly to authority and one's willingness to acclimate to the standards of said authority. Alright, two, in regards to vocabulary to express freedom, A, in the Hebrew, verb kafosh, is used one time. It means to be free or loosed, as opposed to being restrained or bound. Free as opposed to a slave. A, out of that family of words, you have kafishah, or kufishah. It's a noun used to use one time, translated liberty or freedom. B, then you have kafishi. It's an adjective, it's used 17 times. It denotes a free man as opposed to a slave or one who is captive. It's one who is exempt from burdens or service of obligation to another. Two, a noun that is used to express this concept is deror. It's used 8 times. It means liberty or freedom. It denotes release from bondage. When followed by a lamed, it means to proclaim liberty or freedom to someone. Lamed being a preposition. Four. So three, several other Hebrew words are not strictly in this family. That are not strictly in this family are used to note various concepts that relate to freedom. Then in the Greek, we have the verb eleutherao, used 7 times. It means to make free, to set at liberty, to exempt or liberate from liability or bondage. The noun eleutheria, it's used 11 times, means freedom or liberty, translated either. B, then you have the adjective eleutheros, used 23 times, and it means free or freeborn. Free from slavery, exempt, unrestrained, not bound by an obligation. So two, like the Hebrew, there are other Greek words employed to express concepts of freedom that are not strictly translated or defined as freedom or liberty. It assists in regards to recognizing the tenets that stem from liberty. Three, now definition and description of freedom. A, freedom is the quality or state of being free. Exemption or liberation from slavery, imprisonment, restraint, or the power and control of another. That which every adolescent, when they come a certain age, tend to pursue and want to have, obviously, as they get older. Freedom. Freedom from the power and control of their parents, their teachers, their principals, etc. Unfortunately, a lot of these are not ready to truly enjoy their freedom and handle it responsibly. It allows open access to be able to gain admission or use of that available. C, it is independent ability, the independent ability to make decisions apart from any previous cause or antecedent, that being a preliminary determination of another. Independent of someone telling you to do something. So D, while freedom and liberty are synonymous, freedom emphasizes the lack of restraint or repression, while liberty implies previous restraint. To gain liberty denotes omission of freedom previously. So, Roman numeral 4, now the concept of freedom coupled with God. A, God is revealed to be the ultimate self-determining agent. Ephesians 1:11. Verse 9, He made known to us, God, the mystery of His will, His sovereign will, as a creator, according to His kind intention, which He planned in Christ, in Him, with a respect to dispensation, literally, administration suitable, of the fullness of the times, here in reference to the church age. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ. Things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance through our position in His person, having been predestined according to His purpose, as God's will, His plan for our life, as He so designed it as the architect in eternity past, who works all things after the counsel of His will, according to, as we would say, divine design, exactly as He wanted to do it, which is within the parameters, obviously, of what God is with respect to both His moral and non-moral attributes. So God is the ultimate self-determining agent. There is no one that tells God what to do. God is His authority, His own authority, in and of Himself. And in the Godhead of three personalities, they're all in total harmony and compliance with the authority of God, headed by the Father, executed by the Son, and revealed via God the Holy Spirit. So B, out of God's self-determination, sometime in eternity past, God determined to create. And out of His God's self-determination, He formed a creation that reflects and reveals Himself. Mankind, in toto, are without excuse with respect to evidence that is provided in life that a supreme being exists. And Romans 1 makes that very clear to us. Romans 1, 19 and 20. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, those even who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, looking even at the negative people of this world. And they are without excuse, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. We as created beings are set apart and different from the rest of lower creation. There is an aspect that is in relation to us, relationship to us via our soul, that places us in a whole different plane in regards to God's creation. There is something of us as being rational creatures, able to reason, etc., that places us in a situation that even within us, we recognize that there's more to life than just these physical things. Even though people may otherwise, under negative volition and repudiation of the truth, deny this fact within oneself, as one has ever truly investigated within the depths of oneself, one recognizes there's got to be something other than just this life. There's something to us that is indeed eternal. The fact that we can remember things, recall things, and take these thoughts with us throughout our life puts us in a situation or in a state of being that is exceptional in this regards. So the evidence is within us. Men inherently know the difference between right and wrong. Now, as they grow up, they may be reprogrammed according to the cosmic dictates and human viewpoint of this world as to that which is right and wrong. But inherently, men, even unbelievers, know that certain things are wrong in life. So there is, if you will, a sense and recognition of an absolute that exists within creation. And that absolute, obviously, is the extension of God Himself as we emulate His person via His creation. And God also made it evident to them. There's also overt evidence designed to harmonize and validate our very beings and conscience in and of itself. And that comes through the creation itself. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, God is not a woman or a man. He is a spirit, and He's invisible. And when He manifests Himself, these things in a physical way, these things are known as theophany, where God manifests Himself in a real or literal way. That God Himself is invisible. He's a spirit. Now, He is presented in the Bible with the masculine gender to note that He is the ultimate authority in regards to creation. To define His person as authoritative. And but since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His righteousness, His justice, His immutability, all these things that make up His essence, His eternal power, His omnipotence, and divine nature, see, that's His moral goodness in this respect, are being literally clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. They are without excuse. All men are culpable. All men who are able to come intellectually at a level to be able to reason, obviously. God, there are exceptions to the rule, and God makes an exception to the rules of those who may not ever reach that age of accountability. In that respect, which this chapter also deals with, accountability. But otherwise, people are without excuse. Whether no matter what faith they may cling to otherwise, and whatever they may proclaim to believe, when it comes to the recognition and existence of a God, men are without excuse. And verse 21 reemphasizes that fact, for even though they knew God, there is no true, literal, if you will, atheist. One who is throughout the entirety of their life has been an atheist. All men, in regards to their contemplation, recognize, oh, well, there's got to be something. But, in regards to negative volition, they determine, in spite in the face of all the facts and evidence that's presented, to adopt another viewpoint with respect to the reality that's otherwise been revealed. That's the nature of negative volition. For even though they knew God, see. Now that's pretty clear. And so as I'm an atheist, well, at one time he wasn't. You became one because you're just a negative jerk. See. They did not glorify him or honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. That is the alternative. That is the judgment that comes upon negative volition in repudiation in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine, that your life, your thinking, your soul will be filled with the SCA human viewpoint, satanic cosmic darkness that proliferates the world otherwise. And while that is true across the board, it is true with every principle and precept of doctrine also. Where there is a void, that void, that vacuum will be filled. When you reject Bible doctrine in one area of your life, you're going to fill it with another aspect of rationale or reasoning otherwise. See, that's the way it is. You can't get around that. So why we say don't reject doctrine. You may have your problems. We all got our problems. Welcome aboard. Welcome to the Christian life. See, we all have STAs. We all have our struggles. But that which sets those apart from those who crash and burn and trash their phase two is ultimately we overcome those troubles and we don't reject the doctrine in and of itself. We continue to pursue it. We continue to seek it and pray about it and all these other things and seek to maintain our priorities in order to sustain our momentum otherwise. And even when we do or may fail in life, we come to grips with that and we come to a change of mind in regards to direction, recognizing, oh wait, this is not the right thing to do. Not according to Bible doctrine, anyway. It may be according to your neighbor. Well, if that's the truth, then go over there to your neighbor and have him lead you to maturity so you can go get that prize. That's what I would be doing. Or borrow $10 so you can get another six-pack or something. You know. So out of self-determination, God formed a creation that reflects and reveals Himself. So all men are culpable. And God willed it to be so. He did not put us on this planet making us be in such a position that we had to guess whether or not there's a God or not. Rational thinking declares and brings to conclusion there is a supreme being. You look at the nature, the very nature of our creation. As chaotic as scientists and astronomers may try to picture it to you, it is precise in everything that it does. The very fact that we understand the concept of mathematics and we're able to apply mathematics to the creation in and of itself says something intellectually was behind this. Or else you're one stupid so-and-so for being able to understand mathematics. I mean, that's contradicting, see, the reasoning of human viewpoint, etc. But either way, all men are culpable in regards to the existence of God. And this is the way he determined it. For those who are positive, he determined that he would get them the truth and he would give everybody the advantage. And, if you will, the possibility of coming to him and seeking him by coming to a recognition that he does indeed exist. So see, the freedom of God is exercised. In regards, this regards, as we've explained in roundabout way here, also and observed in the government of the moral creatures whom he created. Men develop and create governments. They create orderly existence of people, of themselves, in different tribes or societies, in the tribes you might call them in the old days, etc. Watch this. And we all get together and people try to work together. They try to defend one another, etc. You know, becoming close-knit. and how we are able to integrate and communicate in this respect at such a high level, and creating things with our own hands and from our own thinking in this regards. And part of that which comes in regards to the existence of man is the fact that we live under civil authority, and we choose to do so as people. Now, obviously, there are those who try to take exception to this, people known as hermits and things of this nature, that try to just escape from the entire world. But those are weird individuals indeed. We're not designed to be alone. We're designed to have companionship, to have fellowship, and people around us. The normal person is. D, God's freedom, the exercise of which must be compatible with His essence, as we have already noted, determined to create free moral agents whose eternal destiny would be decided by themselves and the use of the freedom He provided. E, this view of God's freedom and the freedom of those whom He created must be maintained in the face of exaggerated and unscriptural views of sovereignty, the human viewpoint approach. Again, you can either believe the way the Bible teaches, or you can believe your own way. People do it all day long. F, any view that God's sovereignty, by eternal divine decree, one of the erroneous views is this one, determined the fixed destiny of His moral creation without regard to individual choice, reduces the concept of freedom to null and void, such as Calvinism, that men are not free to choose. You know, Forrest Gump trying to determine concept of life, you know, whether we have fixed destiny or whether we float around like a feather, you know, expressing free will. Good thing God put him in the company of somebody that had some brains, or he had never got anywhere. Don't believe everything you see in the movie, by the way. And there are those people that stand that, you know, this is just the way it's going to be. You might as well just eat, drink, and be merry, because things are going to happen, and you can't control it, see. And that you don't really have a choice in the matter. And to adopt that erroneous view under the concept of Calvinism is refuted in the Bible. Deuteronomy 30:19, as God proclaims through Moses, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you, Israel, today, that I've set before you life and death." There's two choices. If you got two choices, obviously, you must be able to choose one or the other. See? The blessing and the curse. Lining up with God, allowing His directed will to guide your life, or come under His wrath. And thus, two options of reality given to men. So the commandment is, so choose, which is bakar in the Hebrew, which means to choose, elect, select, decide for. It denotes a careful and well thought out choice. How often have we thought, I wish I'd thought about it before I did it? You know, a well thought out choice, instead of just a knee-jerk reaction and emotional or other SCA pursuit in regards to things. It is the same verb used of God choosing for Himself, using His intellectual genius as God in His omniscience. So choose, again, the preferred way is life, in order that you may live, you and your descendants. Compare Joshua 24:15. Another commandment in regards to Israel, as they weren't put into their situation forced, in a forced way, or coerced. God was completely open to them, and He gave them opportunity to choose for or against, following Him and serving Him. And the opportunity to pull out, if you will, is always there. And before they entered into the pact and contract with God. They made an agreement with him. You sign an agreement with someone, you sign a contract with someone, you are liable to fulfill that agreement. See, we understand that in regards to legal ramifications, etc. But God made a pact with Israel, a covenant, a promise. If you do, you know, these things, this is what's going to happen. And again, they're warned, and if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, verse 15, choose for yourselves a day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served, which were before beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You're going to serve someone. And whether it's a wooden idol or stone idol that somebody created with their hands, or whether it's essentially the ideology and concepts such as money, relationships, and things of this nature, all these things become people's gods if they choose to reject God Himself as whom they will serve. Again, one must have the alternative if one is going to reject the option. Proverbs 1:29. In regards to Israel under negative volition, and negative volition in and of itself, those who despise Bible doctrine, knowledge, wisdom, in turn, hate it. I don't care whether they're bad-mouthing it or not. They adopt a form of hatred. And for those who opt to go that direction in life, they can expect God's wrath to be encountered. And when time of trouble comes and they want help, God is mockingly, if you will, as He's personified, going to stay hidden. Verse 28, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. Again, this is regards to the negative scoffers of verse 22. The stupid ones of life. They will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. But to fear God is the alternative to negative volition and embracing the world. To have a true fear of one who is able to create such things, the power of which we are able to witness in life in regards to this universe. And you look at, you know, the things that God does bring about in judgment on this world through environmental destruction, hurricanes, you know, tsunami waves, which they, well, these are big. That's nothing. But you think God's up there sweating, you know, well, that was quite a workout, that last hurricane, you know, and wiping His brow. God, it doesn't tax God at all. He created the entire universe. And He didn't break a bead of sweat, I can guarantee you. That's the kind of power God has. And to fear God is to recognize that at any time, He can exercise His power for or against you. On your behalf, or for your divine discipline, or cursing. He can change your life. He can give you life, and He can sustain your life, which He does, and He can take your life at any minute. And people that mock God, do not take God seriously, especially those who are otherwise culpable in regards to the truth, they are especially targets in regards to God's wrath. Peter has made that very clear. And it's unfortunate when you have to see someone go through that in life and watch it actually happen to them. It's not a pleasant experience. But you're glad you're not their pastor, that you didn't have to do that. Memorial, which, never mind, I won't get into it. Anyway, so God's freedom, the exercise of which must be compatible with His essence, determined to create free moral agents whose eternal destiny would be decided by themselves and use the freedom He provided. Again, F, any view of God's sovereignty by an eternal divine decree determined the fixed destiny of its moral creation without regard to individual choice reduces the concept of freedom to null and void. G, that God chooses or elects certain members of the human race into his plan, and that man can choose or elect for his plan denotes a self-determining action by both parties that is reciprocating and establishes the volitional basis of agreement between both parties necessary for a union to occur. To come to an agreement, to choose to come to an agreement. And when one chooses to agree with another, then harmony exists. Harmony is robbed and made void when disagreements occur. There is different opinions or viewpoints with respect to the matter. And that harmony, generally speaking, often is then destroyed, and a conflict arises. And God basically provided the alternatives, the two major alternatives, life or death, with respect to man. And if one chooses to reciprocate regards to God in that respect, on a positive note, then they will enjoy life, both temporal and eternal life. Otherwise, it is death, temporal death, and sin and death, and eternal death for some, in that respect. So, that God is the predetermining agent, self-determining agent, in regards to all that will occur to man and happen to man, it seems wise to me. Of course, I'm just a pastor, what the hell do I know? It seems wise to me that you align yourself with his thinking. You know, that if this is the way God says, you know, that's the way you ought to go. Because ultimately, everybody's going to face it sooner or later. See? Otherwise, to be on the bad side of God, you might as well bend over and kiss it goodbye. You know, that's the old saying. Because that's exactly what's going to happen. Nothing will thwart God in regards to the fulfillment of every iota of his word and his plan. So there's your choice. You can either enjoy the potential freedom that God has provided in regards to escape from the Satan's world, or you can release yourself from the obligations constraining God, be free from his requirements and obligations, and enjoy the freedom temporarily that Satan has for you, even though it is obviously enmeshed with suffering and destruction throughout the entirety of one's existence. Misery and other things. All people will obviously enjoy these things of life. She can tell. H, God provided moral creatures with the ability to make decisions on their own, and these decisions, not God, determine the eternal destiny. Again, God did not create robots. He simply laid out the alternatives. And it's up to the individual what their destiny will ultimately, what category it will ultimately fall in. This is the purpose of divine institution number one. Volition, the freedom of choice. There are four primary divine institutions. Divine institution two is the institution of right man and right woman. God's will for someone to be married, he has a right opposite number for them. That opposite number is one who will be a soul partner. They will complement the individual in regards to what they are in life. And for a positive individual, that's one who will, their partner will complement them in regards to their spiritual advance, etc. People disregard this particular principle to a great degree, especially believers when it comes down to positive volition and Bible doctrine. So right man, right woman. He was Adam's perfect match. Perfect match. See. You go, well, she got him in a world of hurt. Yeah, that's what I said. She was his perfect match. He was weak volition. But they both ultimately were positive, see, in that respect. So right man, right woman, divine institution marriage, is God ordained. Anything outside that institution in regards to sexual relationships, etc., is nothing but satanic and human viewpoint thinking. And then you have the divine institution of family, number three. where God placed the parents in authority over their children, to raise children, to rear children under the divine obligations in regards to Bible doctrine, obviously, to recognize and learn the difference between right and wrong in the eyes of God. And as parents, to be the authority over the children, not the government, not the school system. Schools in my day used to call the parents because they recognized their position of authority over the children. You got in trouble getting, you know, the paddle by the principal or teacher was only part of the problem. It was dad when you got home, or mom, or whoever was there, was going to hit you first. I think sometimes they flip the coin. Okay, your turn today. You get to enjoy it today. Whatever. But now, all that's being robbed. Our freedoms are being, the familial freedoms are being stripped from their parents, from the families, because of the liberal idiots that are out there in this world. Liberal idiots, by the way, who, if you will, are a byproduct of these very kinds of false teachers we're dealing with in Peter. That deny godliness. They deny the issue of dealing with the SCA, etc., etc. They even deny the master, as Peter so states. So the divine institution of family. And to take the responsibility, you're going to have children, raise them correctly. See. And the only way one can raise them correctly, truly, in the eyes of God, is if they have their own spiritual act together. As a parent, if you don't have your own spiritual act together, then what kind of truly benefit are you going to be for your children? You tell your children that you need to be in Bible class and you yourself don't go, or whatever. See. I mean, that's just empty. It's just empty. You know, you see it on TV all the time. 70s show. That's a mom said, hey, you need to be in church, you know. Well, why doesn't dad go to church? And there's her cop-out. Just as an example. So, divine institution of marriage. And then the divine institution four is nationalism. God created nations. Internationalism, one world government, new world order, is the creation of Satan. That is not the divine design for countries to instill and enforce their own policies and plans on other nations. But this all came about. This is all coming about in our world because of one sect of the existence of humanity known as the Great Merchants. The Great Merchants, the extremely wealthy and powerful of this world. They own these large corporations. People have got so much money, you'll never see them on Forbes. They don't want people to know how much money they got. It's too filthy rich. See, it's obscene as they rob others and trample over the common man in order to gain their position and power. And they're everywhere. And they use governments as their puppets. And if you don't believe that, you need to really do some self-investigating in regards to what's going on in this world. You've got a few people that are willing to speak out, you know. And obviously the old comeback, these are just conspiracy theorists and all this other kind of stuff. Well, the Bible also tells you that you got idiots like this going to be running around the last days and what kind of havoc they're going to wreak upon this world. See. So divine institution of nationalism. But at the top of the list is the divine institution of volition. And again, the deterioration of marriage, of family, and nationalism is all to strip the freedom of volition. It's all an avenue to take away parents' right to rear their children according to their philosophical ideas, etc., and people to marry whom they want to marry, you know, and one's ideologies otherwise in that regard. So a divine institution of volition is the highest divine institution of God's creation, of free will, to be free moral agents. So J, God desires that His creation enjoy the freedom of will that He Himself possesses. To make man in His image. And in His image denotes His essence of being a willful creature. Bible says God has soul. And we're not talking about music. We're talking about will. Okay, God placed the laws of divine establishment in order to protect freedom and ensure the proper function of volition. Men recognize that. Again, it's inherent in us to have laws, civil laws, to try to protect people so people can live at the best of their ability and extent life without the encumbrance of chaos and things of this nature. Tyranny, even though you got your jackasses that come in history and abuse their authority. It doesn't make the principle of the authority wrong in and of itself, any more than a husband abusing his authority over his wife, making the principle wrong. See. We have laws to protect our freedom and to allow people to choose. All people, our society should understand this principle. Probably as much or more than almost any other society in this world. But you've constantly always had those who are antagonistic to it, gaining power, etc., and eroding these freedoms that otherwise God provided for this country initially. And while we look for other freedoms which are outside the biblical mandates of morality and ethic structure of God's plan, we enslave ourselves otherwise, and we rob ourselves of other freedoms, and we end up experiencing more cursing than we do blessing. I have new games for vacations from now on out. Let's go out and see who can chase the most tornadoes and miss them. I mean, good grief, the tornadoes this year are unbelievable. And almost like for myself, it was like going out, and that was the vacation. God says, watch this. Here I come. No, I'm not. Just kidding. You know, whatever. Put a little excitement here. The tornadoes, unbelievable. They said there's more killer tornadoes, twice the number than normal. Than, you know, all the other things that happen in this world. Well, it's a wake-up call if people will listen. But if they're negative, I guarantee you they won't. L, again, is noted that while God has maximum freedom, even He is bound to act only in a matter compatible with all the attributes of His essence. All right, Roman numeral 5 deals with physical freedom. Our freedom to function and operate as an individual citizen living in this world. So A, physical freedom is contrasted to the institution or status of slavery. 1, slaves possess volition. They're not free to do as they will in all circumstances. Again, everyone has free will. But there are constraints and restraints, bonds put on people under the institution of slavery. Exceptional bonds are put on others as matter of ownership and possession. People owning other people. And while the general mentality today that slavery is evil, the Bible would take issue with that. Sometimes people do best when they're physically restrained, constrained by others around them in regards to their own moral existence. It's just like a child living in a home under the hammer of a disciplinary parent in regards to keeping right and hurt over their STA. See, no, you can't do that. Whack, 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 you know, if you do. And then they get out on their own and they go bonkers and go crazy. Now, it's the same way with people and with societies. So under the institution of slavery, obviously people are restrained in regards to their freedom to do things. To another, the master controls their life, tells them what to do. And sometimes that's not a bad thing. To be in the position of only having to do what you're told, rather than being the one that has and carries the burden and responsibility of making the decision. You got to think about that sometimes. Adolescents to parents, wives to husband, etc., employee to boss. Your authorities have the ultimate responsibility to the decisions that are made. and to be sensitive to that, as you would expect a fair employer or a fair authority otherwise be sensitive to decisions they're making on behalf of others under their authority. So having another control their life. Three, slavery as an institution is not condemned in the Bible. It's stated as a matter of reality. Genesis 24, Abraham had slaves. He sent his oldest servant out to find a wife for a son. Philemon is a New Testament epistle that deals with two believers. One was a slave owner, the other one was his slave. And Philemon was his slave owner. The slave rebelled, ran away. Paul writes an epistle to promote the extension of grace and forgiveness between them. And for the owner not to be abusive regards to the slave and overreact, and the slave to acclimate and orient to the owner's authority. So that particular epistle teaches grace orientation between master and slave. In other words, he didn't condemn it. In fact, the slave was wrong for doing what they did in Paul's eyes. For, in fact, the divine viewpoint states that if one becomes a Christian as a slave, they are to remain acclimated to that niche unless God makes available freedom, at which point then they should accept it. Part of living the Christian life is learning to acclimate to your niche, to make the adjustments in regards to what God has provided for you, obviously under His directive will, under what He wants you to think, say, and do in Christian life under the biblical guidelines. And God's timing, one has to be sensitive in regards to God's timing. The SCA is constantly there trying to stir up one's emotions. God's too damn slow. You know, your SCA will convince you that, you know, this is never going to happen, I'm never going to get this, or whatever. Where all God is doing is teaching us patience to truly teach us the faith rest, put everything in His shoulders, and let Him really, really guide our life. You know, people say, God guides my life. Does He really? I mean, is all your prayers in regards to what you do always accompanied and tethered with God, if it's not your will, close the doors. You know, it's one thing, yes, God, give me this, give me this. It's another thing when you express your desire, known desire to God, to at the same time say, God, your will be done. If this is not right, close the doors. Jam it every step of the way if I'm out of line and show me, you know, to really and look and let God direct and control your life. Lip service is so easy. Living the Christian life, a lot of times, is a whole different ballgame. But if you're not applying Bible doctrine, you'll never experience it. See? If you're not embracing all Bible doctrine, you'll never experience it. And the areas that you reject or repudiate, you'll never know. See? And you'll never truly be able to fully appreciate what God can do in many cases. And in regards for some Christian believers who are slaves, God did provide freedom for them. And the command was to take opportunity and free yourself and become a respected citizen and make a living on your own. You know, being a slave wasn't always a bad thing. You always had a roof over your head and food to eat. And a lot of people that aren't slaves that are sleeping on the streets. But what can I say? 7:21. Were you called, become a believer while a slave, do not worry about it. People get these ideas because they're in a certain situation, position financially, in regards to being in society, one's position, etc., that somehow they are at a disadvantage in regards to serving God and fulfilling God's plan for their life. That's just a bunch of hooey. See, I'm getting more polite in my old age. Now, it doesn't make any difference what position you are. Whether you're a slave, whether you're a free man, you're a married man, a single man, single woman, you can take advantage of God's plan and you can ensure God's exaltation of your person, phase 3, to the very maximum, i.e., Maximum SG3, and becoming a prize winner. But part of it, again, is orientation and acclimation to one's niche. And don't worry about it. Don't concern yourself about these things. Just get your attention back where it belongs. Vital doctrine. That's what's important. And if you don't believe me now, I guarantee you one of these days you will. When you're staring Jesus in the eye. It said it won't be like that. It will have all the full expression of awe and fear. It's a fearful thing to follow the mighty hands of God. He's in control of everything and anything that we are truly as we exist as a real person. Our body is just a shell. See, the soul is a real you. If you are called while a slave, do not worry about it. But if you are able to also become free, rather do that. Born single, why are you worried about it? You know, whatever stage of game you're in. You were born that way. Marriage comes about as God provides. And one thing you want to do is go out and make a stupid mistake in regards to embracing someone that you're going to sign a life pact contract with. That doesn't have the same interests in regards to God's plan in their life as you supposedly have in yours. It can be devastating, and it is to me. There's no guarantees, obviously, one way or the other. People can be on doctrine for years and they can split and go negative. But at least give yourself a running start at it. This missionary mentality of marriage, drag somebody in the Bible class and marry them, that's a bunch of hooey. That's just human viewpoint fundyism. Oh, time's up. I'm having too much fun. We'll pick up with her. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, guide us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.